Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, I just thank you today that you give me utterance and boldness to preach as I ought to preach, that I might speak the word of God with all boldness and clarity. Father, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be here with us this morning, enlightening our hearts and helping us, encouraging us and giving us the tools and the strength that we need. Father, we lift up those that are in authority, from the president and president-elect, from Congress and Senate, the Supreme Court, Lord, to local state governments and governors. God, we just thank you, Father, that you're moving on behalf of your people, that we might have a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You know, praise the Lord. You know, that's actually a commandment given to us. Literally, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he said, first of all, I command you that prayers and petitions be made for all those that are in authority over you. Not just the ones you like. Why? Because he will give you a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. I want a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. How about you? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to deviate this week from our talk on righteousness because this week is Thanksgiving. And not because I want to give a fluffy little message, you know, and, you know, a little history on Thanksgiving. Although I will say this about Thanksgiving. When the pilgrims landed in the Mayflower, and before any of them got out of the boat, they made a contract with God. They made a contract with God. It's called the Mayflower Compact. And they devoted themselves and this nation to God before they ever set foot on ground. So this nation is a godly nation. It is a Christian nation. Amen? So no matter what anybody says or who's in authority or anything else, no matter what your parents say, your grandparents say, your aunt and your uncle said, there's a contract made with God in this nation to be a Christian nation. And this nation has supported Israel and has sent more missionaries around the world than any other nation in the world. Than any other people in the world. Amen? So we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. We're not talking about turkey. We're not talking about stuffing. Oh, I think I just got hungry. Hallelujah. Well, we got plenty of turkey and all kinds of stuff coming up. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, today to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, Deuteronomy, God said, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. See, when we stand together, as we stand together as one body, if we stand together as one people together, then we can put more of the adversary to flight. Notice it didn't go from if one person can put 1,000 to flight to two people can put 2,000. It says, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. That's not addition, that's multiplication. So two people can do 10 times, if my math is correct, can do 10 times what one person can do. Amen? So it's important for us all to be on the same page, working in the same direction. All right. 1 Corinthians 15:57. That was your free snack. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Come on, he's given you the victory. Thanks be to him because he gives you the victory. So thanks be to him. Thanks be to him because he gives you the victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14. That's just a couple pages over. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who sometimes, on a small percentage of times, whenever you feel like it, whenever your neighbor says it's going to happen, when the prophet says it's going to happen, no. Now thanks be to God who always, say with me, always, always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always, I love this, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Come on, you're diffusing and you're releasing the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Because he always, say with me, always causes me to triumph. Causes me to triumph. It does not matter what things look like. It doesn't matter how you feel, honey. It doesn't matter what grandma told you is going to happen to you. No. He always causes you to triumph in Christ Jesus. No matter what happened, baby. No matter how bad it might look. No matter how things might have turned out. You are still triumphing in Christ. The old saying, you don't fail until you quit. There's no failure unless you quit. You fail when you cease to keep moving forward. Then you can point to, that was a failure. Because you quit. Because I quit. I can say, well, I failed at that. Why? Because I quit. Well, I failed math. Because I quit. And I went back. I failed algebra. I went back to remedial math in high school. I failed algebra. I did it. Nobody else caused it to happen. The teachers tried to help me. My dad tried to help me through much tears and anxiety and anguish. And he's a mechanical engineer. You think somebody knows math? There were tears and anger and upset and frustration. But I failed because I quit. I do not quit anything now. No matter what kind of hurdles, no matter what kind of roadblocks come in my way, no matter how steep the speed bump is, but no matter the current situation, if you keep moving forward, you are triumphing, you are not failing. He always causes us to triumph. He always causes us to have the victory. Always, at all times, in all situations, in every single case imaginable. If you will continue to hold on to him, again, I've said this before, your worst case scenario is dying and being with Jesus.
Oh, no.
Oh, no. Now you're dead and with Jesus. You're separated from your body. But ultimately, you get it back glorified. So have you been defeated?
No.
No. We always triumph. Come on. You might be suffering a lack in your finances. But if you can look at your finances and declare, I have the victory, then you're not governed by what you just saw. If you can look at your car and say, well, it runs and it gets me where I want it to go, and know that God has provided for you, that God is your provider, that he's the one who's blessed you, that all things come to you through him, amen. You love that car. It gets you where you're going, point A to point B.
Amen?
Amen? You are always in the victory. Amen. As long as you're focused on the right thing. If your focus is on him, then you're victorious. You are going the right way. We are going to have Thanksgiving victory. Listen, going to and always causes is not past tense. He always causes us to triumph. That's present, future tense. Right now, no matter what it looks like, if you just keep moving forward, if you just keep trusting him, you are in victory. It might look like hell is raining down on you with fire and brimstone. But keep moving forward. Don't look back. Remember what happens to Lot's wife? She stopped and looked back. She became a pillar of salt. The horses and camels loved her. I'm just saying. Don't look back. No matter what you're going through, listen, I mean, it could be worse. You could die. Your family have to bury you. My mom passed away. I was on the bed with her. She'd been kind of unconscious for a couple of days. She opened her eyes. And she looked at my dad. She looked at me. She looked at the corner of the ceiling. Kind of looked at me, looked at my dad. Kind of looked up at the corner of the ceiling like there was somebody there. And then she went. Was she defeated? No. Oh, goodness, no. Yeah, we went through some time after she passed away. She moved to heaven. She's got a telephone number that's not accessible. Come on. She's on the mission field and you can't contact her. No, it's not sad. It's happy. She is where the Lord is, and that is where she wanted to be. Two of the most important things in this world that are essential for the believer are to cultivate a relationship with God, that is, to be practicing His presence, and to cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving. Everything in this life that the world can throw at you, if you're with Him in everything and you're being led by Him and you have an attitude of thanksgiving, Lord, I just thank You. I thank You that You give me peace in the time of the trial. I thank You, Father, that You are with me. And even as the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You preparest for me a table in the presence of mine enemies. Oh, in the presence of my enemies. I'm walking through the shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil. Why? Because He's with me. He's walking through with me. He's carrying me. He's supporting me. But I don't know that if I'm not practicing His presence, if I'm not practicing the presence of God, if I'm not practicing being thankful, then I'm going to be just as defeated and lonely and depressed and upset and confused and blaming God as the world does, because they don't know Him, because we're not walking with Him. God has called us to something different, something bigger, something greater than the world has to offer. The world cannot offer you peace the way that God can offer you peace. The world cannot offer victory or a sense of security that no matter what situation you're facing, He's with me. He's with me. Amen. We have seen happen for us more often when we're being thankful. When we enter into something with thankfulness. We haven't always seen everything turn out perfect. No, not by any shot. Not by any reason of the imagination has everything just always turned out rosy and perfect. But we've always seen the greatest victory when we're just walking with Him. We had, before Josiah was born, we had another son, and the doctor said, well, you know, things just aren't looking right. And he said, but I think there's something else going on here. He ran some tests. He found out what the problem was. It was just a little bit too late. But I'm telling you what, we're driving home from the doctor. We just found out that we just had another baby deceased. We had peace. And we'd say to each other, isn't it amazing how much peace we have over this? And she still had to go through labor and delivery. And we went to the hospital, went through labor and delivery, delivered that little boy, Daniel. And we held him and loved him. But we had peace because He's with us. Yeah, the doctors and nurses all thought Kathy was in denial because she wasn't all miserable and sad and broke it up. And we're sitting there in her bed, and we're playing King's Corner and coloring books, and they thought we were crazy. I mean, the world's going to think you're crazy when you're not acting like them. Because shouldn't you be torn up and distressed and in distraught and just in tears and just, oh, it's so awful. Not when He's with you. Amen. His rod and His staff, they comfort you. Hallelujah. Listen, Jesus went in Mark chapter 6. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. This is Jesus. Okay? This is Jesus. There'll be boxes of tissues under the end of almost in the row of every seat here. All right? Mark chapter 6. Here you go, sweetheart. And he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country. He went to his own country. Mark chapter 6. He went to his own country. And his disciples followed him, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. This is Jesus, who performs mighty works, miracles, feeds thousands with a couple of fish, a couple of little mackerel, and some rolls that his mother sent with him, with a little boy, who heals the blind and the lepers, raises the dead. Is this not just the carpenter? So they were offended. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty works there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled at their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." They treated in his own town, his own family. How many of you just feel like your family, your own family is worse to you than your friends and neighbors are when it comes to sharing your faith? Or we had one year my mom sent out this card, and you know, in hindsight, wisdom is probably beneficial in some things. She sent out this Christmas card, and it was, instead of the night before Christmas, it was the night before the rapture for Christmas. Oh, my mom's family got so offended at her. They wouldn't talk to her for several years. It was horrible. It was horrible. They got offended, but what did they get offended at? They were offended at truth. That Jesus is returning, and he's returning for his people, not just everybody. And that's what they were offended at. Jesus' own family and relatives in his own town were offended because they thought, this is just the carpenter's son. He's nobody. What does he have to offer? They treated him as common. Common. If we're going to go forward with God, we can't treat him or his word as common. We must exalt his word. We must exalt his presence. And not treat as common. The world treats the things of God as common. Jesus had marveled at their unbelief, treating him as common. They were not thankful. He marveled at their unbelief. They didn't believe he could do anything for them. They treated him as common. In the Old Testament book of Haggai, which is, I really enjoy the book of Haggai, in Haggai chapter 2 is one of my favorite verses. But in Haggai, the prophet, is the Lord comes to him and says, he says, "You all are building your homes, you're repairing your walls, but you're treating my house as a common thing. You haven't done anything to build up my house. You haven't restored my house. You're treating it as common. You're treating yourselves as more important. You're treating your lives as more important than the things of God. You're not dwelling with me." And he said, "Now go out and get the timber from the hills and build my house." He says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine." So they went out and they built up the Lord's house and restored it. And the Lord said to them in Haggai 2, 8 and 9, he said, "The glory of this house now," why? Because they put value on the things of God. They put value on building the house of God. They made it valuable. He said, "The glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former." I want greater glory. I want a greater manifestation of God. The glory of God is the manifested presence of God. So the glory of God can be manifested in your body and as healing. It can be manifested in your life as peace. It can be manifested in your finances as prosperity. Because when you put God first in anything, he's going to fill it with himself. Really, he's going to fill it with himself. Wherever you place value for him, he's going to fill. He will fill it. He will fill it. Praise the Lord. Because he fills. He's like the greatest vacuum ever. You open something up to him and he just fills it. You have distress about something, start magnifying him. Start thanking him. And just see, and you'll think to yourself, how is it possible that I have peace about this all of a sudden? But you do. When you start magnifying or thanking him. Oh, praise the Lord. We have to stop treating the things of God as uncommon or unimportant. Listen, you're special. You're not... I know that this is one of those things that, you know, people think about Christians. Well, you just think you're special. You just think you're different than the rest of us. Oh, yes. We are. We are special. You are special. You are different. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are kings unto the king. He is Lord over lords. You are a Lord. You are a king. You are seated at the right hand of majesty on high. You are the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are not a sinner. Sin does not abide and dwell in you and control you. If you're his, you are special. You are his temple. He dwells in you. You are special. You are different. And that, honestly, is why the world does not like you. It's why the world does not like the church. It's why the world doesn't like... Listen, the world doesn't like the Christians and the world doesn't like the Jews. Why? Because they both point the way to the same God. And that's the truth. And that's why there's persecution against the Christians and the Jews. It's because the devil doesn't like them. The devil don't like you. He don't like you. In Haggai, when they put God first, they essentially they're doing what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. They're seeking first the kingdom of God, then all the things that they were doing will be added unto them. When we seek God and we put him first, developing and culturing a relationship with him, developing and culturing thanksgiving with him. Because it's one thing to just go around. Like I can go around all day long and quote the word. But if my heart's wrong in it, what's it going to do me? It ain't going to do me no good. But they were doing what Jesus said in Matthew. They were putting first the kingdom of God, the things of God. Put the things of God first, then all the other things will be added unto you. Put the kingdom of God first, build up his temple, spend time with him, give thanks to him, acknowledge him, and he's going to get in your business and he's going to change things for you. James 5:13. James 5:13. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you sick? What does it say next? Let him pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him pray. So what's the first thing you should do when you're sick? Call your friends? Call the doctor? Go to CVS? No! Let him pray. 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 I got nothing against doctors. I have nothing against doctors. I really don't. But the Word of God says, let him pray. Let's look at the next thing. We got it up there? I like that. 5:13. There we go. Let him pray. Is any merry? Or happy, let him sing psalms. Does it say to call someone else and have them sing for you? Get out 50 cents and pay someone to sing for you? I can't sing for you. If you're happy, I can't. I can do this. If you're happy, I can rejoice with you. Amen. Come on. But how do I know you're happy unless you tell me you're happy, unless I see signs that you're happy? Amen. I can't, like Matt back there. Come on. Let him sing. Let him sing. Let him pray. Yes, I know it goes on to say, if any among you is sick, have him go to the elders of the church. But the first admonition is you do it. You pray. You expect God. When you're happy, you sing. When you're thankful, you going to pay me to thank God for you? Is that what I get paid for, to thank God for you? You send me your text messages, oh, I'm so happy, I want you to thank God for me. No! You thank him. Come on. You pray. You sing. You be thankful. It's your life and your relationship with him. I can pray for you. I can help you. I can encourage you. And I'm here for that. And if you need it, call me. And if you don't have my cell phone and this is your church, get my cell phone number. Call me. Text me. I will be happy with you. I will pray with you. I've had people contact me all the time on Instant Messenger and contact me by text message all the time. Hey, you know, this is going on. Pray for me. Absolutely. We're praying for you. And we pray. Hey, this is happening. We're just so excited. Oh, we're so excited for you too. Right? We're here. We're your family. I'm your pastor. I'm here for that. But when you call me and you say, I'm sick, will you pray for me? And I say, did you pray for yourself yet? Have you got a scripture about that? I love you guys. Psalm 34. Oh, we're doing good on time. Is this okay? Is this helping you? Is it like God said, go to church today, I have a word for you? Come on. Psalm 34. I heard that. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. Not just when I'm happy. Not just when I feel good. Not just when I got a raise at work. Not just when somebody told me some good news. I will bless the Lord at all times. Amen. At all times. At all times. At all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not my whining and complaining about how unfair life is. Oh, but you just don't understand. My mom, she won't give me the new iPod. Yeah, they didn't have iPods when I was a kid. I didn't miss them. Yeah, I played. We dug tunnels in the backyard. Remember that, Dad, next door? All the extensive tunnels we built and the army forts and everything. Man, our next-door neighbors had like an acre of land or something behind their house, and it was all dirt. And we'd got, my brother and I and their three boys, because it's boys. You know what I'm saying? Girls do it too, but I mean, you know, we were talking primarily boy thing. You know, we'd get out there and we'd dig tunnels and we'd hide in holes in the ground and we'd have army. We didn't have iPods. We had little G.I. Joe army plastic guys. And we had rocks. Yeah, we had rocks. I've had a few rocks hit my head. That could explain a few things. Come on. BB guns and firecrackers. I never had BB gun, but we had firecrackers. I had a real gun. I've shared this recently. I don't hunt. Do you know why? You know what happened the last time I went hunting? I almost shot my head off. Yeah. So we just kind of figure, let's not tempt God with that one, right? I like to fish, though. I don't actually like to catch anything because I hate cleaning fish. And I don't like trout, and they've got all those little bones. I love salmon, though. Costco has some of the best salmon, by the way. Really, truly. Even their frozen stuff is good. You know, the whole time we lived in Alaska, we never ate salmon. Is that crazy?
Yeah.
It should be, right, John? My mouth, verse 2, my mouth shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, let's say it with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify. What does magnify mean? Anybody ever have a magnifying glass? Anybody wear glasses? You wear glasses, what do? They make it bigger. They magnify. They do exactly what they say. They magnify. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify. Make God bigger. Exalt him. Let his praise be continually in your mouth. When you're sick, when I've been sick, and I thought, I've got to get up, I was sick and I thought, man, I've got to get to church. I've got to preach. I've got to be at church. I don't sit at home just in my bed going, oh, no. I'm listening to teaching. I'm reading the Bible. I'm building myself up. I love our bed, by the way, especially now with the flannel sheets on it again. It's just hard to get out of. Faith feels the same way. When you're going through something, it is exactly the right time to, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together.
Amen.
That's when exactly you need to do it. When you're going through trouble, magnify. It turns the light on.
Yeah.
He comes and he fills the vacuum in your life. He helps you when you magnify him and exalt him. That is thankfulness. When you have not, let me tell you, when you have not is the perfect time to magnify. Because when you have not, he will fill your have not with himself. When you have not, strength, and you magnify him and exalt him, that is when he will fill you and fill the vacuum in you with him. Oh, Paul, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord 3 times that he would remove it. No, my grace is sufficient for you. In order for Jesus to remove the thorn in the flesh, what did he have to do? The thorn in the flesh were people. They were the ongoing attacks that he faced all the time. They would stone him, leave him for dead. What would Jesus have had to do? He'd had to kill all those people. Was he going to kill all those people to stop them from attacking you?
No.
Is he going to give your boss a heart attack so you don't have to deal with him anymore? No, that's not what God does. That's not his job. What does he do? He helps you. He helps you. When I was in Teen Challenge, there was this guy. He must have been like in high school. He was like the all-star football player. He was just the really good-looking jock. Everywhere, the girls are always following him, and I could not stand this guy. He was so pompous and so full of himself, and I thought, and we were roommates. Oh, Lord, deliver me from this. And I sought the Lord, and I was praying, because I learned to pray in Teen Challenge. That's where I really learned to pray. Because when you're in Teen Challenge, you're with a bunch of other drug addicts that are coming off drugs and life, you're not with your family and you've got communal showers. I mean, that's really the reason, if I think back, my motivation for not joining the military when I graduated from high school, communal showers. David, don't do that. But I had to. I was in Teen Challenge, and in order to get things right again, I'm honest, right? Am I?
Yeah.
I'm not even wearing red today. That's awesome. I know. I'm embarrassing myself. The Lord led me to pray for this guy. I had to pray for him. And you know what? He didn't change. But I started being okay around him. He started irritating me less. He started bugging me less. I changed. God changed my heart about it. Every time somebody is mean to you doesn't mean that they're the problem. I mean, they absolutely can be the problem. But the solution to the problem is in you. It's in how you handle the situation. It's how you handle the prayer. Lord, help me. Help me so that I can understand this person. Help me so that I can be kind to this person. Help me so that I'm not always irritated every time I see this person, because I know that's not love. Right? Giving thanks. Lord, I remember. Thank you, Father, that I don't hate Gary. Oh, thank you, Father, that I don't hate Gary. All right, one last thing before we close up. Luke chapter 17. Again, getting the focus off of the problem and onto God. Luke 17. Starting in verse 15. Yeah, well, this is with Jesus, and there were these 10 lepers, and they all came to him, and they got healed, and they were walking away. And verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He was one of those that the Jewish people wouldn't have anything to do with. They fought over where the right place was to worship God. Remember the woman at the well? Yep. Well, this was one of them. He wasn't even a Jewish person. He wasn't even qualified to truly be serving God. Okay? So Jesus answered and said to him, where are the 10? Or were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give God glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, when he went away, he was made whole. Where is that? I know I've got that. Yeah. Oh, well is whole. Your faith has made you whole. See, the lepers were all cleansed of the leprosy. But do you know what leprosy does to you? Causes your ears to decay and fall off, and your fingers. You start losing body parts. I mean, you know, you think, you know, you've got a cold, it's bad. You're going to die. I know, I've had a man cold. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to feel like you're on the verge of death. You know what I'm saying, guys? Somebody support me here just a little bit. Thank you. Thank you, Brett. To be made whole is to be made complete. So this one guy who came back and gave Jesus, who glorified God, this one person who glorified God, had everything restored. He was made whole of his plague. He was made completely well of it. So if he'd lost an ear, got it back. Lost a finger, got it back. He was made whole from the disease. Why? Because he glorified God. He gave thanks to the one who healed him. Before he was made whole, he glorified God. Listen, if we'll just continue every day in our lives working the best we can to practice the presence of God in our lives and giving thanks to God, acknowledging that God is with us in whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing, and giving him thanks even when you don't have it yet. I could buy tickets to Disneyland and say, well, we're going to go to Disneyland. I could get all kinds of thank yous, and we haven't even gone yet, just based on the promise that we will. We have in this book, you have great and precious promises from God that he is going to do and has already, in fact, done for you everything that you need. He has already healed you. How are you going to get your healing? You're going to get it by practicing the presence of God, by giving thanks to him, by believing what he said was true and giving him thanks even when you don't feel good. Even when it doesn't feel like it, to give thanks to him. Oh, I thank you, Father, that you're my provider. I thank you, Father, that you provide for all my needs. All our bills are paid and all our needs are met in Jesus' name. And it doesn't matter what your checkbook looks like. Listen, you could not have insurance. Thank you, Lord, that I walk in complete and divine health and wholeness all the time. Man, right there, that's the best insurance plan anybody can have, is thankfulness for what God's already done for you. That's the best insurance plan right there. Right? The best financial plan. Thank you, Lord. You said that you desired that I would be in health and wholeness, and that I would prosper even as my soul prospers. I thank you, Father, that as I continue to grow in the things of God, that you are healing my body, that you are giving life to my body, and that you are prospering us in our finances. In the name of Jesus, we glorify you and thank you for that. Hallelujah. Even before it happens. Even before it happens, because you're magnifying him in a situation, you're creating a vacuum for him to fill. And he will fill it. Amen. Magnify the Lord with me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for your word. We thank you, Father, that everything you said you were going to do for us, you're doing for us. We thank you that the great and precious promises that you have given to us for life and health and wholeness and prosperity are for us today. We thank you, Father, that you cause us to walk in the glory. We thank you that you cause us to walk in the presence of God. We thank you, Father, that you're moving in us, that you're building us up, that your presence is flowing through us and is becoming a visible, tangible thing to everyone around us. We thank you, Father, that as we go through the open door that you've set before us, we thank you, Father, that we have the power of the Holy Ghost on the inside of us, helping us to push aside the adversity of the world and to cling to the things of God. No matter what life throws at us, Father, we thank you that you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. We glorify you, Father, right now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for this week of thanksgiving, just naturally speaking for this nation, Father. This nation that you gave to us. This Christian nation, Father. We declare that it is a Christian nation, guided by the power, principles, and prosperity of God for his people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.